orchestra, you know, and they got them seats in there, and they, you know, out there where the people's is, they keep that turned down a little bit. And after a while, Landry got down on the floor, and he's crawling around down there on the floor, and Ms. Landry said, "Landry, get up out of there. What you doing?" He said, "Well, I dropped my caramel." She said, "What?" "I dropped my caramel candy, you know. It's down there on that floor." She said, "Look, get on up. That's dirty. That candy's dirty." He said, "I can't. My teeth's in it." So he did find his caramel, and he found his teeth, and he's back chewing on the caramel. All right, take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20 and the 7th verse, Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 7. And we deal this morning with the third commandment as we are dealing with the four Godward commandments, our relationship to the Lord God of heaven. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Names are distinctive. We were talking about names yesterday, like this name will never, never, never leave my mind, Jennifer Fur. I heard that yesterday, Jennifer Fur. There's a lady in Grenada, her name is May. Her first name is May, and she married John May, and her name is May May. And so names are distinctive. A person's name is indicative and a significant part of their identity. I mean, I am Cecil Fayard. Well, you know, when I'm over in South Africa, but here I'm Cecil. But my name is Cecil. Cecil Fayard. And so, when you think of Cecil Fayard, who do you think of? Well, you think of me. I mean, unless you think of my dad, there's only two of us in the world named Cecil Fayard. There are none others. This is it. You know, with that World Wide Web, you can check out and find out who's using your name. You know, you can do that. But anyhow, we're the only two. He's a senior, I'm a junior. Years ago, my great-great-great-grandfather, he didn't know how to write, so he wrote a big X and then a little X. And somebody said, "Well, why do you put a big X and a little X?" He said, "Because I'm a junior." So you got to put that little X there to distinguish that. But the name of a man is the mark that sets him apart. When you hear the name Robert E. Lee, you think of a Christian gentleman and you think of a great military genius. If you go down to the banks of the Mississippi River here at St. Louis, just below the arch, there is a monument there to Lieutenant Robert Edward Lee. He was an engineer with the Army. And General Lee, while he was still a lieutenant, was assigned to save the river at St. Louis, to keep the river from bypassing the great city and losing its commerce. And there is a monument to Lieutenant Robert E. Lee there on the banks of the Mississippi, distinguishing him as that engineer that saved the city of St. Louis from losing its river, the mighty Mississippi. And then when you hear the name Adolf Hitler, what do you think? You think of a terrible, heinous killer. When you think of Mussolini, you think the same way. When you think of David Livingston, you think of a man who gave his heart to Africa and whose heart is buried in Africa. But the name of God, the name of God tells us who He is. The name of God tells us what He has done for the people under the covenant. And this is why God's name is sacred to us. When we hear the name of God, and we do distinguish Elohim and Adonai and El Shaddai and all of those things, but we think of God, Jehovah. We hold that name in the highest esteem as Christians. Now, there are those who disagree with this, but the only one whose name is to be called reverend is God. I am not reverend. Although the politicians always like to say, now Reverend Fayard is here today with us, the Reverend Doctor, and he will lead us in whatever, whatever, whatever. And it aggravates the fire out of me, you know, because the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 9, He sent redemption to His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. So He's the only one who should have that distinction of being called reverend. To those who worship Him in spirit and in truth, His name is sacred, and it should not ever be used in vain. Should not be ever used in vain. And in the Bible, there is a very close connection between a man's name and his character, especially in the Old Testament. The name and the character of a man are closely connected. And we could give many examples of that. But I go back to the burning bush, and I think again of the name of God. And the Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter 3 and in verse number 14, Exodus chapter 3 and in verse number 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am hath sent me unto you. And then in verse 15, he expands upon the meaning of I am. In Exodus 3 and verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. He expands upon the fact that He is everything to the child of God. I am that I am. God's character and attributes are mirrored in His name. In Revelation 1 and verse 4, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come. He has always been. God has no starting place, no ending place. He is the everlasting one. He is God. His children are to give glory to His name. I am to give glory to the name of God. We are to give glory to His name because of His excellence. In Psalm 8 and verse 1, O Lord our God, how excellent is Thy name in all of the earth. O Lord our God, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. No greater name. Psalm 106 in verse number 8 says, give glory to His name, for we are saved for His name's sake. Nevertheless, He saved us and saved them from the conquerors. And it goes on to say here, nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. He saved us for His name's sake. I am saved as a trophy of His grace. I'm saved because of what God did for me through His Son, and I am saved for His name's sake. In the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, and in verses 3 through 12, we're told that salvation is all glorious, and that God gets the glory in our salvation. I don't get the glory. You don't get the glory, although there are those religions who teach their people that they are to glory in what they have done for their salvation. I have nothing to glory in. For the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Verse 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." He gets the glory. "To the praise of the glory of His grace," He gets the glory. "Wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved," He gets the glory. "He hath made us accepted in the beloved. In whom we have redemption through His blood," He gets the glory. "The forgiveness of sins," He gets the glory. "According to the riches of His grace," He gets the glory. "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence," He gets the glory. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will," He made that known unto us. He gets the glory. "According to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself," He gets the glory. Isn't that wonderful? Look at verse 11. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will," He gets the glory, "that we should be to the praise of His glory." He gets the glory, who first trusted in Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 14 says, and of course, easy for us just to walk back a little bit there. In Galatians 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature," He gets the glory. We give glory to His name, not to what we've done, but glory to His name. We find also that we are to give glory to the name of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. The Lord Jesus came to earth with the mission of revealing His Father to us. That's what Jesus does. He reveals the Father. John 14:9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." If you see Jesus, you've seen God. He reveals the Father to us. Then in John 17, the great high priestly prayer, I say the Lord's Prayer for His church. John 17 and verse number 4, and reading down through verse 6, the Bible says here, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name The word manifested, of course, meaning to reveal and to make known. I have made known thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, or gave them me, and they have kept thy word. Isn't that wonderful? That God has a people, and he gave those people unto his Son. And God has the glory. Give glory to the name of Christ. For it's in his name that we have salvation. For the Bible says, in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. No other name. How important is it today to recognize this? How important is it to recognize the will of God the Son and do those things which bring glory to His name? How important is that to you today and to me today? Matthew 18:5 says, "Whosoever or whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." We need to love these little children. Amen. Love these little children. Some of the country folk where I grew up, they didn't call them children. They called them either children or chillin'. But we need to love them however you put it. Amen. Love these youngins. I love young people. Man, I'm telling you, They give me a spark. They also, I've got 12 grandchildren. That's hard to believe, as young as I am. Amen. Amen. Patty, don't laugh so loud. That's not fair. But they'll keep you hopping. But they bring a joy to you, do they not? What a joy. These sweet ones are. Well, they're sweet most of the time. Well, they're sweet at times. You know, but they're great, I'm telling you. And I've enjoyed being around these young people and, of course, staying there with the Alls and Cecil and Mary and being around Joe. When we leave tomorrow morning, I'll say, "Goodbye, Joe. Me gotta go. Me oh my oh." We'll be on our way. And Cece had a bomb threat at her house this morning. It was a bomb threat in her little dollhouse. She was playing with that dollhouse. And she said, "There's been a bomb threat. There's been a bomb threat." And then she said, "Boom." I love these kids. That is good. That is good. I've embarrassed her. The Bible says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." You don't believe it brings glory to God when we love the little ones. I've got some preacher friends who do not like children. Do you know that Arthur W. Pink did not like children? He did not like children. He just didn't like children. Brother J.C. Lilly was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Marion, Kentucky. From 1929 until they split off and became Central Baptist Church. And he had Arthur Pink coming for a meeting. And he had Brother Pink staying in his home. And Brother Pink came in, and I forget how many children Brother Lilly had, but he had a slew. I mean, he had a slew. He did. He had youngins everywhere. And Brother Pink said, I don't like children. I can't stay here. I don't like children." And Brother Lilly said, "Well, I'll get your ticket and you can catch the train and go back home." And he sent him back home. I mean, that was just the end of that. That was the end of his part of the meeting. But they did have him and T.T. Shields on the same program. So Dr. Shields from Canada took on and finished up. And it worked out good. But Brother Lilly loved his children so much, and those children loved him. And he just didn't like the fact that a preacher wouldn't put up with his kids. You know, but that's not the only quirk Pink had, okay? And then when we gather together like this, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Isn't it wonderful the Lord walks in the midst of his churches? I'm so thankful that he does. He's with us. He loves us. Colossians 3:17 commands, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And so we are to give glory to His name. We are to lift the name of God. But this commandment, and this is where everybody normally goes, makes the beeline when they read the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. They go to cussing. I mean, you know, they don't go to cussing. They go to the idea that this is about cursing. Well, that is involved, no doubt. No doubt profanity is forbidden. When Clark Gable used the word Kentucky, you said it, the Kentucky Dam, when he used that word, not Kentucky, but the other, when he used that, the whole country was in an uproar. He was gone with the wind. Because that was the first time that a cuss word had been used in a major film. How far have we come? We've gone a long way in the wrong way, have we not? And now television and magazines and movies and even our vice president uses vulgar language. And our politicians think nothing about using filthy four-letter words. Nelson Rockefeller, some of you may remember Nelson, he used God's name in vain when he was vice president on national television. They caught him when they didn't think the mic was on, and some of you may remember that, and he used God's name in vain. But today, some of these politicians do it knowing the mic is on. How sad. It is forbidden that we would use God's name in vain. Jeremiah 23:10 says that the land, for the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. God is hurt by our nation's use of His name in vain. The Bible says He mourneth, and the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. The productivity is not there. We were talking about tomatoes this morning. I love to have a good fried bologna sandwich with tomato and lettuce. Any of y'all like fried bologna? All right, good. You got a few of you love it. Good, good. Angie does. She's from Mississippi. But I and Jerry's been there enough. He likes it. And you came from Arkansas, brother. So I love that, and I love a good tomato. But y'all didn't have good tomato crops this year, did you? But the thing is, we didn't either. What happened? What's going on? And there are other things, we don't explain it very well, of what's going on. Could it be that we have become a nation that God has said, I'm just not going to bless you like I used to, because of the way you are? Amen. People say, well, that's got nothing to do with anything. I beg to pardon with you. I believe that it does. I really do. Psalm 10, in verses 4 through 7, tells of those who have no thought of God and they curse His name. Psalm 10, And verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all, or is not in all his thoughts. God's not there. Psalm 10 and verse 5, his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. And we have people, especially in politics today, who think they can say and do anything. They don't care what you think. They don't care what their enemies think. They are puffed up. They are haughty. And God is not pleased with this. There are those who have no thought of God, and because of that, they curse His name. You know, there's some substitute cursing that people use. My gracious means my gracious God. Darn means Kentucky. Golly means God. It does. G means Jesus. And gosh darn, you know what that means. Those are substitute cursing words. But what is taking God's name in vain? Taking God's name is more than cursing. It's more than that. A man breaks the third commandment when he, by the use of his mouth, reveals his low esteem for the name of God and all that that name stands for. You see, taking God's name goes further than just the tongue. It goes further than just our speech. The word vain means empty. It means sterile. It means barren. It means ineffectual. It means futile. It means having no purpose, invalid, of no force. When we make a vow in the sight of and in the name of God and then break that vow, we have used God's name in vain. I made a vow before God to love and to cherish. My wife. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Till what? Death do us part. With this ring I thee wed. With loyal love I thee endow. All my worldly goods with thee I share. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. People say, well, what's the difference between somebody that's just had children out of wedlock, and then they get married and whatever. When you get married, you have made a vow before God. And when you divorce, you have broken a vow before God. There's the difference. And God sees that difference. And you use His name in vain when you do that. You've broken that vow in the sight of God. In a court of law, men are sworn in. And they are to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And then when they do not tell the truth, have they used God's name in vain? They have. They've used His name in vain. When we pray, God, help us to reach the whole world with the gospel. Help us follow your command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we don't do it, have we not taken His name in vain? We do not need to be in the habit of using his name in an empty, barren way. Not only is this using his name in vain, but it makes the Word of God sterile. And you cannot go forward if you're sterile, if there's sterility. Why do we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? So there will be more folks reached. Amen? God does the saving, but we're to preach the gospel to every creature. We are not Lysier Bradleys. Although they've started doing mission work in the Philippines and places, and I'm very thankful for that. And I listen to him on the radio. He's a great preacher. But we are missionary Baptists. Are we not? Are y'all missionary Baptists? Or are y'all stationary Baptists? A lot of Baptists say they're missionary. And I used to get into this in Arkansas all the time. And I can chase a rabbit. Y'all don't mind, do you? I got a minute to chase him. And I'll not chase the little squirrel today. But I will chase the rabbit. When I was in Arkansas, they would tell me when I was at New Horizon, you're not missionary Baptists. And then I said, well, how many missionaries do y'all support? Well, we support the home office and we support through the ABA. And I said, well, how much is that per year? Well, we get $500 a year. I said, isn't that wonderful? We give that and more per month. And we're not missionary Baptists? Well, they said, you're not the bride. I said, why is that? Brother Hudson was his name. He pastored in Cabot. We wanted to exchange a letter with him. The family came and we wrote for their letter, and Brother Hudson wrote back and said, we cannot grant a letter. Y'all are not missionary Baptists. And I called him on the phone. I said, can you and I meet together over lunch and talk? He said, sure. And we talked, and I said, do you believe in a local, visible church instead of a universal, invisible church? He said, I do. I said, so do I. Do you believe that baptism is under the authority of the church, and that not just anybody can baptize, but it has to be a proper candidate, a proper mode, a proper administrator, proper authority? He said, yes. I said, so do I. I said, do you believe a church should be organized in a scriptural manner? And we discussed that, and he said, yes, I do. He said, preacher, we will grant that letter. And he got in some trouble with his brethren about that because we weren't in with the in crowd. But I've never cared about being in with the in crowd, doing what the in crowd does. But we're not to use the name of God in vain. And we're to be missionary Baptists. We're not to be sterile, not to be stationary. And then to pray in arrogance is to use God's name in vain. Now some folks, and I hear this at times, he prays the prettiest prayer. Same prayer every time he prays. And I'm not, if that's the way God leads you, then that's all right. But you know what I'm saying. It's an arrogance at times. When you pray to God, you pray to God. You're not praying to me. You're not impressing me or anybody else. You pray to God. In Luke 18, it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He prayed with himself. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. Lord, I want to just let you and everybody else know that I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. It would have been better if he would have prayed as the publican did, with his eyes lift up toward heaven. And the scripture says, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Another way we use God's name in vain is to add to the way of salvation, is to use God's name in vain. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I believe God will not accept you unless you have works. Wait a minute, you've added to. And you've attached God's name to it. That's using God's name in vain. There are many other things we could say here, but here's what I want you to understand. Be sure that you do not use His name in vain. Be sure that you would not do that. That you would be careful about what you say and how you say it. You can bring contempt upon the name of Christ by misconduct. In Titus 2 and verse 2, it says that the aged men be sober. That means that they be serious. Doesn't mean they not be drunk. But to be sober, grave, which again gives that idea, temperate, which means self-control, sound in the faith, in charity, love, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to be wise, to be serious, to love their husbands, to love their children. And then in verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the name of God be not what? Blasphemed. So you can use God's name in vain in more ways than you would commonly think of it. Amen. May God help us to do what's right in His sight. Brother Wayne.